If you like. After tonight's fellowship, we'll set some tables up, and those of you that like to stay, we're going to eat a meal together and you can continue to fellowship. When I had you together Thursday night, I began a teaching I entitled, Don't Blame God. And I promised you that the next time we were together, I would reveal to you a long-kept mystery and secret that the adversary continued to use against mankind to enslave him. And that's exactly what I intend to do. We saw by way of review, as we looked at the great records in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus Christ, that the devil is a liar. He is a liar, and you must never forget that. We also learned that he's a thief, and he only comes for one of three reasons, and that's to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Anytime the devil comes, anytime the devil is involved in any activity of mankind, their reasons are there. He is there for that purpose. Now, he will not come and announce himself as a thief. He will not come and announce himself that he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. The definition of a true terrorist is embodied in the word Satan. For all of how a terrorist functions is taken from Satan. He's here to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And as the father of lies, the devil must keep fluid, and persistent, relentless, to deceive mankind. He has to keep moving around, and he has to continue over and over again. One of the ways that he does this is by falsely accusing our God, by casting slanderous accusations upon our loving Heavenly Father. We saw that the word devil in Greek, diablos, means to slander or prone to slander or one who is a false accuser. He is a false accuser. We saw that the devil, as the accuser, tempted Jesus and accused God of injustice. We saw that right before the record in Matthew 4, and before the record in Luke 4, the one that we refer to as the temptation of Jesus Christ, that immediately before that preceded the baptism of Jesus Christ, where the sky opened up and the voice came down and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like as a dove. And the voice was heard that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we saw where God was testifying who Jesus was and honoring him. And then immediately after that revelation, that magnificent miracle took place within the temptation, we saw that that was one of the very things that Jesus was challenged to disbelieve. Satan said to him, "If thou be what? The Son of God." God had just announced publicly in front of everybody who he was. And yet a little bit later, Satan turns around and challenges what God says. And we saw that's exactly what he did with Eve. God gave Adam and Eve his word, and Satan challenged the word that was spoken to Adam and Eve. The difference between the fall and the record in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 is that Jesus responded with, "It is written." Eve did not. Eve got involved, drawn into the conversation, and responded outside of the word of God. The devil was successful at pulling Eve away from her power base. The devil was successful at pulling Eve away from her safe house. And once the devil was able to separate Eve from the Word of God, once the devil was able to separate her from her safe house, from her safe dwelling, she no longer was equipped to do battle with the devil. And she approached the devil and tried to do battle with the devil on her own means. She walked by her senses. And anytime someone walks by their senses and tries to fight a spiritual battle, it's always a losing battle. In order for the devil to succeed, he needed to separate Jesus Christ from God and from His holy word and draw Him onto his playing field and play by the rules that he designs. Likewise, in order for the devil to deceive and to succeed with us, he needs to separate us from God and from His holy word. Remember, the devil said, "If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God." And the false accusation was embodied in the word "if." This statement was spoken to challenge Jesus' trust in His Father and what His Father had already revealed about Him. Jesus Christ did not budge on God's Word. God's Word. What I'm going to share with you tonight will help you when you're tempted to disbelieve God, and it will help you when you're confronted with this same temptation in another person's life that you are close to, that you have the ability to affect, your son, your daughter, your friend, your employer, your teacher, your schoolmates. The devil is a liar, the father of all lies. The Bible says that when he speaks his native language, which is a lie. In order for the devil to influence you, he needs to introduce a lie for your consideration at some point. The devil will have no or little power over you unless he can get you to believe a lie. He is a father of lies. He is a liar. He operates in darkness. He needs to get you to believe a lie, to consider a lie, in order for him to be able to work in your life. If you begin to consider a lie that he gives you, and he'll give you many different types of lies, but if you begin to consider a lie, it'll only be a matter of time before you begin to believe that lie. First you hear it, then you start thinking about it, okay? And as you do that, he can read you, and he will feed you, and he will promote that lie, and he will give situations and develop situations. He will formulate thoughts, and he will send people into your life to support that lie because he wants to convince you of the lie. Once he does this, at some point, he knows that you will believe the lie. So the first thing is he introduces it for your consideration. And then he'll do everything he can to encourage belief in that lie. Once you begin to believe the lie, you will begin to live the lie. As you begin to believe the lie, you will start acting on the premise from that lie. And that which you do will reflect that belief in your life. Once you begin to do this, Satan can direct and he can control you. He programs you and he pretty much walks away. It's like your screen on your computer. You have a startup screen. You do not program that startup screen every time you turn that computer on. You do not set your background every time you turn that computer on. You do not place your icons on that screen every time you place that computer on if your computer is working properly. You do it once, and once you do it, it's there and it's set, and it does not have to be done again. Now, it may need to be rearranged, and it may have to have maintenance periodically, but it's done. The human mind works the same way. Satan knows that if he can get you to believe a lie and you accept that lie and you hold fast to it, that every time you will act in light of that lie. In this manner, he can pretty much program you, walk away from you, and predetermine how you're going to function and react in a given situation, because he has already implanted in your computer how to respond. And that's a good trick. Once you accept the lie, he can pretty much walk away. The devil knows that once you make the lie your own, you will protect and defend that lie even unto death. Some people get to the place where they are so embedded in a lie that they would rather die than give up their belief. And you know this is true. Not so long ago, if a pregnant mother went to a hospital to deliver a child, over one-third of them died from an infection known as perpetual fever, or they coined the term childbed fever. Ignaz Philip Semmelweis, a Hungarian physician, was known as an early pioneer of antiseptics. And he believed that infection occurred by unseen / unknown organisms. He is described as the savior of mothers. Semmelweis discovered that the occurrence of perpetual fever could be drastically cut by the use of hand disinfectant in obstetrical clinics. Perpetual fever was common in the mid-1900th century hospitals and often fatal, with the mortality at 10 to 35%. Semmelweis postulated the theory of washing your hands with chlorinated lime solutions in 1847 while working at Vienna General's Hospital First Obstetrics Clinic, where doctors' wards had three times the mortality of midwives' wards. He published a book, Finding His Results. Despite various publications of results where hand washing reduced mortality to below 1%, Semmelweis' observations conflicted with the established scientific and medical opinions of the times, and his ideas were rejected by the medical community because he had nothing to show for it. Because you couldn't see a germ at that time. You understand? You couldn't see a microorganism. But this is what he said. Some doctors were in fact offended at the suggestion that the almighty doctor should wash his hands before Semmelweis, who could offer no scientific explanation for his findings. In other words, he couldn't go into a beaker and pour it and it turned red in front of him. You understand? And they were upset. Semmelweis' practice earned widespread acceptance only years after his death, when Louis Pasteur confirmed the germ theory. In 1865, he was committed into an asylum where he died of septicemia at age 47, and that is a blood disease where microorganisms infect the blood and attack the blood. It was a variation of something that he was concerned about and that he said was going on. I want to read to you a paragraph from a letter that he wrote to the powers that were at that time in the medical profession. This is what the good doctor wrote. Quote, "The medical literature for the last 12 years continues to swell with reports of perpetual epidemics. And in 1854 in Vienna, the birthplace of my theory, 400 maternity patients died from childbed fever. In published medical works, my teachings are either ignored or attacked. the medical facility at Wilsonburg awarded a prize to a monogram written in 1859 in which my teachings were rejected. A monogram is a scholarly piece of writing on a single topic. And whoever wrote this to bash the doctor was awarded a prize. In Berlin, the professor of obstetrics, Joseph Smith, approved of obstetric students having ready access to the morgues in which they could spend time while they were waiting for the labor process, end quote. In other words, when you're a mom and you're pregnant and you're up there and they're waiting for you to dilate and the labor pains are set on, your doctor's down playing around with bloody bodies in the morgue seeing what makes people tick. And then he comes up and he doesn't wash his hands and he delivers your child. But this was a belief. This was a practice. This was an accepted medical practice. And you couldn't see the germs. You understand? That's the end of quote. In 1840, at Bellevue Hospital in New York, almost half the women giving birth during the first 6 months of the year contracted the fever. 80% of them died. Introduced the greed of man into the mix. Because you know, you got to follow the money trail sooner or later, right? As the population of doctors grew, so did their desire to put midwives out of business and take over their practices. In Philadelphia, 21 women listed as their profession, were listed as their profession, a midwife, in the 1815 city directory. By 1824, there were only six left. Ironically enough, if you read up on midwifery, you will hear the great attack levied against them by the doctors. At the head, they said that the doctors and modern hospitals could guarantee a sterile environment where babies could be successfully delivered with little chance of infection to the mother. That's what the doctors were saying. However, if you look at the statistics, it was the midwives of the period whose personal hygiene and habit of washing their hands before delivery separated them from the practices of those physicians. And the midwives had very few deaths caused by childbed fever. Why were so many children exposed to this death? Why did so many pregnant mothers upon delivery contract this disease and die? Because they believed the lie. The doctors who were responsible to help those people, to deliver those children healthy, believed a lie. And the lie that they believed is that they did not have to take any type of special preparation in washing their hands before they delivered a child. And you know why they believed that? Because they couldn't see, hear, taste, touch, or smell the germ that was invisible to the naked eye. So they couldn't see it. Thus, they concluded it does not exist, so it cannot be a possibility. But they believed the lie. And that lie took many a woman and many a child to their death. The power was in the belief of the lie. It wasn't the lie. It was in the belief of the lie. They considered it, they believed it, and then they started to act on that worldview that the lie developed in their mind. You understand? Just like that computer, they were programmed. What lies are you believing? You got to ask yourself. What have you accepted in your mind and considered and arrived at this is true? And now, what are you acting on and how are you acting in light of that lie? It may not be the lie that you don't have to wash your hands before you deliver a child. That's silly now. But back then it wasn't silly. As a matter of fact, doctors lost their jobs. They were kicked out of the hospitals if they said such a thing. How about the lie that your marriage is helpless? If you believe that your marriage is helpless, you will act in light of that lie. You will. How about the lie that you'll never find someone to love and spend the rest of your life with? That you're going to be lonely for the rest of your life? If you believe that lie, then you will act in light of that lie. You may turn around and fill your life with a whole bunch of other things because that avenue to pursue has a no outlet sign posted. Do not enter. How about the lie that your minister can't help you? If you believe that, you'll act in light of that. If you believe these lies, the devil can walk away from you because he has already programmed you and you will respond accordingly. And unless the lie is uncovered, identified, and corrected, many people will go to their graves believing these lies. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and what? That's what the Word of God says. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, verse 6. It says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. For I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Go to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 27. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. There's many more scriptures in the Word. But from these and others, we can be assured that God is constant, He is steadfast, and He is faithful. He's God. He doesn't change. Now remember I told you I was going to unveil a lie that the devil uses against the world to enslave them and to accuse God. You see, God formed, made, and created mankind. And then He gave them a standard, direction, and guidance to live by. If mankind obeyed these commands, he would live as God intended. As a matter of fact, he would live forever. And he would live in absolute peace and harmony with God, with each other, and with all of God's creation. Whenever and wherever man begins to interfere, change, upgrade, rearrange, or ignore God's original intent and design, disaster will always follow. Now, do you know what the lie is? The lie is, let's put the blame on God. He's at fault. This is the lie. Now, watch how this works. The devil, working clandestinely, manipulates man to rearrange, alter, amend the biblical established order of God's creation and instructions and then maneuvers man to blame God for the resulting problems. The devil accuses God of injustice and places the blame for man's failed attempts to rewrite the rules of the universe on our loving Heavenly Father. We have already seen from Scripture that God is constant, steadfast, and faithful. Now, let me explain to you in simple terms what I just said. For instance, we have the biblical principles of marriage set forth in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, please go there, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh." Okay, now follow me. Marriage was God's idea. Now, if you have an idea and someone takes your idea without your permission, that's called what? If it's about a book or whatever, it's stealing, right? They stole your idea. That's why we have patent attorneys, correct? See, God instituted marriage. It was his deal, it was his idea. He came up with it. That guy, the Microsoft, Bill Gates, he's the Bill Gates of marriage, okay, if I can say it that way. The who of marriage, according to God, was a man and a woman, Genesis 2:24. The why of marriage was a companionship, a helpmeet, Genesis 2:18. The how of marriage is the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16. The result of marriage was Malachi 2:15, godly offspring. Did he not make one, and yet he had residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and none of you dear deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. He wanted godly offspring. Now, God gave us the who of marriage, the why of marriage, the how of marriage, and the result of marriage. And he gave us the institution of marriage. God did. What right do I have to steal from God and use his idea for my cause? And then, when I change and revise his original formula, blame him for the problems it produces. Now, that's not fair, is it? Now, let me take it another step further. Homosexual marriages. Homosexual marriages. Now, you as a parent, if you know someone or you're involved in this, are placed in a very heartbreaking and volatile situation. You're thrown into it. And if you're a Christian who speaks all the time about an all-loving and all-merciful God, you know what you got? You got a recipe for a disaster. You got the brewings of a perfect storm. God didn't cause the problem. Disobedient man, because of the hardness of his heart, his rebellious heart, caused the problem. God is constant. I already showed you that. Jesus Christ is constant. I already showed you that. The Word of God is constant. Man is flippant at best. Proverbs 24:21 says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Man is always revamping, evolving, adapting, refining, upgrading. You got a computer, you know that. I think we're up to 50.60 now, whatever it is. Don't blame God for what the devil does. And this is what we have done. You need to understand how the devil works. He manufactures the problem, then he throws you into the equation, and then he threatens you and says, accept it or else. With the homosexual agenda, he says, accept it or else I'll accuse your God of being unloving and hypocritical. That's what he does. So your child comes home one night and tells you that his friends, Bill and Bob, are getting married and how they want him to be the best man at their wedding and they want him to do the toast at their wedding. And the devil says to you, accept it or I'll accuse your God of being hateful and hypocritical. Or your daughter comes home one day and she asks if she can babysit her best friends, Sharon and Lisa's daughter, while they go to adopt another child. And the devil says to you, accept it or I'll accuse your God of being a chauvinistic tyrant. And the devil further threatens you. And he says, I'll place accusing questions in your daughter's mind. Like, didn't Jesus die for all people? And how can you say that your God is a God of love if he doesn't love this little child I want to babysit? What did this little child ever do to him? And you say you serve a just God. You say that your God is a fair God, that he's a just God. Why can't he accept these two people who love each other so very much? They're not bad people. They're not murderers like the Apostle Paul was. Do you mean to tell me that God can accept a murderer like Paul, but he won't accept my friends, Sharon and Lisa, let alone their three-year-old little daughter, Barbara? See how this works? And you know what the average parent does? Sits there, starts to dance, starts to squirm, and all of these accusations are coming at him or her so fast they don't know how to respond. Don't know how to respond. And the devil says all along, accept it or I'll accuse your God of being evil. You know what happens after a while? Your children don't want to believe in the God you love and serve anymore. So you know what you do? You don't bring up the subject of God because it what? Causes problems. And you know what you just did? You just bought another lie. You know what the lie was? When you bring up the subject of God, it causes problems. Now, how many lies has he got working in your life? And once that lie is in your life and you believe that lie, you know what you're going to do? You're going to act in light of that lie. And the way you act in light of that lie is not to bring up God because it causes problems. He causes problems. Religion causes problems. Oh, how many times have you heard that? Let's not talk about religion because religion causes problems. Religion and politics, it causes problems. Did God cause the problem? Who was the one in the first place that stole God's idea and perverted it? Who did that? It was the devil. And somehow, the devil convinces the entire world, even our children, to blame God. To blame God for what he does. You know why? Because the devil has successfully hid himself in a lie, and he has been able to alienate your children from you through it. and you don't think you're at war, your adversary will continue to roar the lie. He will continue to roar in your ears the lie, accept it, or I will accuse your God of evil, until he silences you. And you will do it in the name of peace. And that in itself is a third lie to believe. Because there is no genuine peace without the Prince of Peace. Thus, he will ensure for himself no further problems in the next generation of your family. And you as a father or a mother have failed in properly preparing your children to be able to live for God in the next generation. Because ultimately, Satan wants to smash the Word of God. He wants to get rid of the Word of God. He knows if he can separate people from the Word of God, he can have those people. The only thing standing between the people and Satan is the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God that makes known Jesus Christ. And if he can get rid of the Word, he can have the people. And he's got to get rid of the Word. So he sits around and he thinks up in his perverted, dark, evil mind, how am I going to do this? And he comes up with this evil scheme that I've just exposed him in. And then he turns around and he gets you and your children to blame God for how he screws up the world. Now that's a pretty good lie, isn't it? That's pretty good. The who of marriage was a man and a woman. The why of marriage was companionship. The how of marriage was all scripture is given by God, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. The result of marriage was supposed to be what? A godly seed, a godly offspring. And when he manufactures these lies, what does he destroy? He destroys the godly seed. And he gets your children, because they're young, they're tender-hearted, they're good-hearted, but they're not real educated with the Word sometimes. He tricks them, he deceives them into believing you're the enemy, you're the bad guy, God is too strict, these Christian rules are a bunch of crap, I know better than God, he gets a rebellious attitude in them, and then he blames God for what he's doing. Now, if he can continue to stay in the dark and operate this way, he can continue to destroy men and women's lives a lifetime. And he will never be exposed. Never be exposed. Until somebody comes along, like the doctor, and says, you got to wash your hands before you deliver a baby. And then for the most part, you know what they did to the doctor? Get rid of him. He's a nut. He's a quack. What was that? Another lie. Was the doctor a nut? Was he a quack? No. It was a lie. It was another lie. You see, that's how the devil operates. He's got to get you to consider and believe a lie, because if he knows you'll consider it, you will believe it, then he can walk away, because he knows every time you turn the on button on, the screen's going to come up and you're going to act and react in light of that lie. He's programmed you. And then he gets our children and our wives and our husbands, and our sons, and our daughters, tugging on our heartstrings. And he says, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and the kids come to you, and then you don't want to hurt the children, and then you're thrown into this mix, and you say, what the hell do I have to do? You have to navigate through all this stuff. But it wasn't God who made all this junk you've got to navigate through. The devil hates you that much. The devil is that smart, and he is that evil. And unless you are smarter, and unless you stay more put on the Word of God and don't budge, he's going to beat you. Now, I'm not telling you that to scare you. I'm telling you that to warn you of your adversary, the devil, who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You got to be better. And the only way you're going to be better is to be hard on the Word. Because he's going to come at you. He's going to come at you through your spouse. He's going to come at you through your children. He's going to come at you through your job. He's going to come at you and come at you and come at you. You cannot play when it comes to the adversary. Look, man has no right to reshape anything God says or does. Likewise, marriage is God's idea. Therefore, God and God alone is the only one who has the right to revise it, not man. Understand? Look, before I walked out here, I looked at Rob's book in the section of faith. Now, he wrote that. What right do I have to do? What right do I have if I take that book and I open that book and I say, everywhere you read the word faith in the New Testament, it should be translated believing. Do I have any right to do that and then say, attack him? If this is his work, why don't you agree with it? Well, I could go to jail. If there's a patent on the book, there's a copyright on the book, it's none of my business. Did you ever watch some of these shows in India? They got these trucks, right? And these trucks, they might be able to carry 8 people. You ever see some of these pictures on the internet? They got 88 people. And they're hanging over like this, and every time the truck goes on the road, it's like this. Was that truck designed to do that? And then you know what happens? The brakes fail. Or the tire blows out. And some idiot lawyer gets a hold of it and says, we're going to sue General Motors because the brakes failed. Now, was that truck designed to carry 88 people, 17 chickens, 7 goats, and 5 ox? It was an Aveo. You understand? 6 people met the most. But they turn around. They abuse it. They put wooden planks on it so it can have more. They add all these structures to it. And then when something happens, they're going to sue General Motors because General Motors didn't do it right. That makes sense? But that's the world we live in. The oven stove, the oven door, you open it up right on the oven. This is not a step. Because some woman stepped on the oven door one time to get up to the countertop across the top from it, fell, got hurt, and turned around and sued. Now every oven maid's got to say, this is not a step. That's what the devil does with marriage. God made marriage. He designed marriage. He said, this is the way marriage works. You know what man says? Oh, no, this is a step. Or, oh, no, I could fit 67 people into this. And then when it falls apart, and all these other plethora of problems come in, we say it's God's fault. And then our children turn around and say, how can you say God is loving when he does this, and God is this, and God, when you're a God. And you know what the devil's doing? This is what the devil's doing to you and your kids. And your kids walking away from the only thing that's going to save them for the rest of their lives, the word and the truth of God's word, because you allowed the devil to trick your kids. Or because maybe you didn't know enough to help them. That's why I'm teaching you this, so you do know enough to help them. And then he's got the kids. Now, does he have to worry about that child in the next generation? Does he have to worry about that child reading the Bible with her daughter or her son when she has a child or he has a child? Does he have to worry about that child being a threat and witnessing the greatness of God's word to somebody else, bringing people into the church, winning them for the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he have to worry about that child laying his hands on a demonized person saying, come out in the name of Jesus Christ, you spirit of fear? No, he don't worry about that kid. Because he's got that kid to hate you. He's got that kid to hate God. And he's got that kid to walk as far away from God and God's holy word as he can. Because that's how sadistic and evil and clever the devil is. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is smarter than the devil. Jesus is more powerful than the devil. And the devil knows that if you learn that and you believe that, that you are too. That you are too. Now the question is, Who will take up the cause to be the patent attorney for our God and defend him when these evil accusations are levied against him? Will you stand for your loving Heavenly Father and refute the devilish accusations levied against him? When you stand around the lunchrooms and the sports bars of the day and you listen to men and women talk about marriage, don't take their advice. Don't listen to them. This is how I treat my husband. This is how we do it in our house. This is what such and such says. This is what Dr. So-and-so says. This is what so-and-so says. Don't take their advice. It wasn't their idea. What right do they have to define God's institution? To say how it works? When you get a damn car, you get an owner's manual. Read the book. God wrote a book. He'll tell you how it works. He'll tell you how it's supposed to work. He'll tell you how it works best. He'll tell you how to have preventative maintenance. He'll tell you how to solve the problems when they come up. You don't go to the world to try and fix God's design. The world had nothing to do with God's design. But you're going to go to the world to fix it? You're going to listen to your friend to fix God's design? You're going to take advice from your mother-in-law to fix your marriage of God's design? You want to take a preacher's advice to fix God's design if he's off the Word of God? Come on now, you're smarter than that. How many of you want to split a torque converter on a 1955 Dynaflow Buick and put it back together in this room? You're smart enough to know, I don't know what the hell I'm doing there. What is that thing? Two pumps, one on the right, one on the left side. I thought it was built into the front of the transmission. Because you don't know. Well, you're smart enough not to say, oh, I know this, and I know it's got a sprag gear, and I know the pressure is built in such and such pounds, and I know it's transferred and doesn't have a radiator cooled converter. I know it has an air cooled. You don't know that. Then why are we so quick to know how much God knows about, we know about marriage and how we should raise our children and we shouldn't discipline our children and we shouldn't do this with our kids and we should do this with our wives and it should be her money, it should be his money, it should be this money. It says how many fleshes?
One.
One. And see that we make all these problems and then we blame God for the problems. If we would just listen to God and do it God's way, when a problem would arise, we could go to the book and solve it. We can go to the book and solve it. Why do we prosecute and punish acts of patent infringement? And in the same breath, support and defend this misuse and injustice of God's word with regards to marriage and any other subject. Wasn't there like a multi-million-dollar suit against the guy who started Facebook because he stole the idea from Harvard's website? Something like that? There's a movie out. Watch it. See, we can understand that's wrong in the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm, the adversary so twisted around that we blame God. God turns around being the black guy. So you know what? God becomes, he's not the victim anymore. He's the perpetrator. And he's the one that the judge turns to and says, 30 years, Jerry. We need to be men and women who will stand up for Jesus Christ, even if it will make you unpopular. Is it right to stand by idly and avoid the subject just because the debtor threatens you with the claim, I'll blame your God? Anytime you allow Satan to define the terms of the engagement, you are a loser because he sets up the game for you to lose. You can't win. Remember I taught you, he needs to get you away from the word. Satan fears the word. He shudders. He shakes. He fears the word. And he knows that if you believe the word, you will smash him under your foot. He needs to pull you away from the light so he can then begin to work on you in the darkness where you can't see where you're going. He needs to get you away from people who will give you the truth so he can then begin to feed you a lie. He needs to convince you that your pastor is mean or opinionated or uneducated to understand what's really going on in the world so he then can begin to reshape and remold your mind. He wants to get you involved in so many good causes that you don't have any time left for the best cause. When is it time to wake up and take a stand for God? How long will we allow this tragedy to continue? Let's close in Psalm 61. You got to be on top of your game. You got to bring your A game. You only get one shot at life. And you got to understand that the devil is that evil. He is that smart. He is that insidious. And that he will do these things. You know what I have just described to you? And you wonder where it comes from? I will give you one word that will summarize this teaching. Politics. Everything I have just described for you is at the base and heart of modern politics. The Republican Party turns around and does something, and then they blame the Democrats for doing it, and the Democrats get railed on. Or the Democratic Party turns around and does something and blames the Republicans for doing it, and the Republicans get railed on. Or the Independent Party blames them both for doing it, and the Independent... That's what happens. This is the prevalent logic introduced by the catechism of the devil to this day and this time, and that's how the world functions. And if you are not smart enough to weed through all of this garbage, when this kind of stuff hits your home, it's going to blindside you. It's going to blindside you. You got no right to take my idea and say, this is the way it should work, or this is what I'm going to add to it. You got no right to do that. You got no right. Neither does man have any right to take God's idea of a marriage and say, now it's for a woman and a woman, it's for a man and a man, it's for if you want to be a man on Tuesday and a woman on Thursday, it's okay there too. You know? You got the Marines with rainbow-colored banners saying, all you homosexuals, come on now and join our nation's fighting elite. That's politics. Any self-respecting Marine, when that order came down, would have said, I resign. Any self-respecting Marine would have resigned. But you know what they did? They were politically forced to eat crap, and that's what they did. And now, instead of being a name of honor, it's a name of disgrace. When a person said, I was a United States Marine, that meant something. Tell you what, it doesn't mean what it used to mean anymore. And I tell you another thing. A generation of Marines ago, this crap never would have happened. We would have had another Tea Party. But man has been castrated so the devil can run the world. That's what has happened. And when the few men and women or men who are still intact stand up and speak for the Lord, they're attacked. And the adversary levels all the evil junk against them. May this be our heart and our prayer. May this be our life. As the psalmist says in 61:8, I will sing praises unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. God wants us to daily perform our vows. And that means if you're going to be a man or a woman for God in this generation and in this day and in this age, you can't let the devil push you around. And he's going to push you around by your child. He's going to push you around by your spouse. He's going to push you around by your relatives and your in-laws. And I'm going to tell you that's going to happen. But you're going to have to take a stand sooner or later. Where are you going to draw the line? What are you willing to put up with in your life? How long and how far are you going to let the devil come into your life? You got to draw the line somewhere. Because if you don't draw the line, you will be compromised. Sooner or later, you will become compromised. And if you become compromised, you're not going to be any good for your father. And any good that you do could have been 10 times better had you been strong on the Word of God. You think about what I taught you today. You get the CD and you listen to it over and over again and you see if what I'm telling you is not the truth. And then you figure out in your own mind what you need to shore up in your life so that when your children, your friends, your neighbors, your spouses come at you with this kind of junk and attack you and attack your God, you know how to respond. So you can give an answer. You can be prepared to give an answer to every man who asketh of the reason of the hope that's in you. That's what the Word teaches us. We need to be sharp. We can't do this thing and just listen to a tape once in a while. We can't do this thing and just come to fellowship on a Sunday and think, oh, I'm okay. This thing's got to be living and real in your heart. It's got to be coursing through your veins. It's got to be pumping in your heart. It's got to be your very life and fiber, because if it's not, the devil's going to sniff that and he's going to know it. You ever see a stare down before a fight? I was watching UFC yesterday, and that's what they do before the fight. They'll interview these two guys and they'll stare each other down. And you want to know something? That's the way the devil is. He'll stare you down. And if he sees fear in your eyes, guess what? You're a loser. But you don't have to be a loser, because Jesus Christ made us victorious. And only when we stand on the Word can we claim that. Father, thanks for your Word. We thank you for your love. And I thank you, Father, that the message of this truth would be embedded in the hearts of your people, and that they would prepare their homes accordingly and be able to respond with the truth of your Word to bless their children, to bless their spouses, to bless their friends and neighbors, so that they don't blame you, Father, for we shouldn't blame you for what the devil does. We thank you for these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. We'll put the horn up here and you guys can